Thank you for being here. Happy Valentine's Day for anyone celebrating the life and ministry of St. Valentine. You may or may not know, in the 3rd century, St. Valentine of Rome was martyred for his faith on February 14th. By order of Emperor Claudius, he was told to renounce his faith or be beaten with clubs and beheaded. And St. Valentine of Rome chose the latter. And somehow, along the way, after his life being celebrated in the Anglican, Lutheran, Catholic churches, it's kind of turned into chocolates and roses. And it's funny how that happens, right? It's funny how things sort of drift over time. But his is a compelling life story to consider. It's actually a powerful testimony about what he chose to do with the influence and the sphere of authority that God had granted him and his ministry and his life during his time. And that's what we've been looking at the past few weeks. What do we do with our authority and influence and the grace that God has put in our lives in the sphere to which he's called us? And last week we were able to see from the lives of two very different men who used their authority in their respective spheres of influence in very different ways. We saw first that John the Baptist, of course, used his position, his influence, in order to point to Christ, in order to point to Christ and allude to the authority of Christ. He used his position. He said, don't look at me. There's one who's coming after me. Don't even worry. I baptized with water, but this is not really a big deal. All of us can go jump in the river, so to speak. But there's one who's coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. There's one who's coming. He's mightier than I am. And he used his ministry and his influence to point to Christ, the one who was coming. He said, I want to decrease. He's got to increase here. In fact, don't look at me. Behold the Lamb. Look at him instead. And so we see this contrast of the way in which John the Baptist came to this and using his sphere of influence to point to Christ. And with Herod, on the other hand, Herod the Tetrarch, who actually used his position and his influence and power to serve himself. He actually had John locked up in prison, eventually had him beheaded. And so we see this contrast in two different people. And actually, a couple hundred, 300 years later, we see it in the life of St. Valentine and Emperor Claudius. Not much difference, right? Not a lot changed in those 250 years or so in human nature and in the nature of the kingdom. That the kingdom life says, I use my influence and grace that God's given me to point to Christ, even to sacrifice myself. That's what John did. That's what John did. No, look at him. Behold Christ. That's what St. Valentine did. He said, no, I'm going to point to Christ no matter what. It's not about me and it's not about this world, but we saw Emperor Claudius using it to serve himself. That's what the world does with power. That's what Herod did. And now 2,000 years later, I don't know that much has changed. I don't know that much has changed in the lives of those who either in the kingdom are pointing to Christ. That should be all of us this morning, pointing to Christ with our influence in the sphere that God's placed us, or we can act in keeping with our flesh and with the culture and the world, which says, I'm going to serve myself with whatever I have. I'm going to promote self instead of serving others. And then we also saw last week, very quickly, we saw the importance that God places on family. When Christ himself was baptized by his cousin John, the heavens opened and God spoke, this is my son, this is my beloved son. Can you imagine, with everyone watching, and here came this spectacle of John the Baptist emerging from the wilderness, dressed in camel's clothes and baptizing people in a river, and here comes Jesus and he's saying, watch him, look at him, look at him, and he comes down, he's baptized, Jesus is praying, and the heavens are open. The heavens are open, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him, and a voice comes from heaven, and what does he say? God has the stage set, and what does he choose to say? He says, my son. My son. He points to the relationship that he has with the son, and God says, hey, there's family here. This kingdom is about family. It's about this connection, and here's my son, and I'm well pleased with him. And in the very next verse, Luke is careful to say, though, that he was, even though he was God's son, Jesus was supposed as the son of Joseph by everyone. God got his first word, first and last word, and he said, no, this is my son. Everyone's supposed he's Joseph's son, and we saw the importance of family and of even a stepfather, a father who would step into this role in the natural as his earthly father. We saw the importance of that. And then, of course, Luke presents the meticulous genealogy from Joseph to Adam. There's value in the family in which we find ourselves today. God set Jesus in this specific earthly family for his purpose, for his glory, in the same way he set you and me in the families that we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter if they're adopted families, natural families, blood families, or what the case may be. God has a purpose for you in the place where you are, and the family is the primary place where we have that sphere of influence and grace and power to affect for others, to bring God's grace for the sake of others, to bring order so that God would be glorified in it. God himself is a family. God himself is a family, and he welcomes us into that family. So this morning, we're going to begin reading in Luke 4, and we'll start out with the first two verses. And as we see this, we'll see the way in which the Father, having just identified the Son and associated himself in this public way at the Jordan River in front of crowds of people while John is telling him, look at him, behold the Lamb. And on the heels of this, there comes these first two verses in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, and we see the Father preparing the Son ahead of the divine ministry that he's going to have. So let's read that from Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to truly hear it. Give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to know you as we look in your word. And make us to be those like Jesus who would truly love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, Lord, with our mind, with everything we have. Lord, help us to hear today and help us to respond in love. In Jesus' name, let it be. Amen. Amen. So let's pay attention to what's repeated here, right? We see these two themes, these two realities repeated in the first four chapters of Luke's account here. Number one, we see the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit. We've seen him at work in the first chapter in the lives of Zacharias, Elizabeth, John, and Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit or moved by the Holy Spirit. In his mother's womb, John leaps, filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel prophesied it was going to be. We saw the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Simeon in chapter 2. In chapter 3, of course, we saw Jesus' coronation and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And here at the beginning of chapter 4, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led around by the Holy Spirit. Let's pay attention to what's repeated here in these first four chapters. It's being shouted like to us time and time again. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is a part of bringing about God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit is this necessary family aspect in relating us and bringing our influence and our authority to bear in the world, and we can't do it without the work of the Holy Spirit. But we see a second theme here and a second reality that's repeated, and it's this concept of wilderness, from the Greek word eremos, meaning a solitary or lonely place. Solitary or lonely place. This is where, until the day of his public appearance, John was living for the first decades of his life. We don't know how long, but it seems like for about 30 years. Luke tells us at the end of chapter 1, it was about 3 decades. Then in chapter 3, we see the word of God came to John, where? In the wilderness, in the lonely place, in the desolate place. And now here again in chapter 4, we see Jesus being led around by the Spirit, by the eremos, in the lonely place. Pay attention to what's repeated. God has a purpose in the wilderness experience. We see the Holy Spirit and we see the wilderness. God has a purpose in the Holy Spirit coming and filling and directing and leading our lives. And he has a purpose in bringing us through, sorry to say it again, the wilderness. To bring us through a wilderness experience. And notice Luke says not only that Jesus was led into the wilderness. How about that? How about that? It was the word of the Lord that brought John out of the wilderness, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness. into the wilderness. Not only that he was led by the Spirit, he was full of the Spirit. And when we hear this word Spirit, I don't know if we fully grasp, as an early believer would have grasped when they heard this word Spirit. There was a certain way in which an early believer, whether a believing Jew or a Gentile believer, they'd have a pretty specific framework and paradigm for understanding what did Jesus mean or what did Luke mean when he said Jesus was full of the Spirit or led by the Spirit. They would have had a very specific understanding. So when he says this one was filled with the Spirit or that one had the Spirit on him or Jesus was full of the Spirit, as one famous speaker said, words mean things. So what does this word mean? What does it mean to say that the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, the Spirit was on him? And though I think we've been reading the Scripture for many years, we still may not have the fuller context of this. So I want to look at it very quickly before we dive into Luke 4 here, of Jesus being full of and led by the Spirit. And if my buddy Paul Loudy were here, is Paul Loudy here? I know he was trying to be here last week or this week. If my buddy Paul Loudy were here, he would say that all the answers are in Genesis, right? You can go back to the first few chapters of Genesis, and you can see just about everything that's addressed, and all these doctrines are addressed there. So we're going to do that very quickly. I want to look at this word Spirit. What do you think of when you hear the word Spirit? And what did an early believer think of and understand? What was their paradigm when they heard that Jesus was led by the Spirit and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit? I can almost guarantee you they thought of Genesis 1. I can almost guarantee you that these believers would have known this is what he's talking about. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's one narrative all pointing to Christ, just as John the Baptist was. And Genesis 1 says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So what does the early believer think of when he hears the word Spirit? First, we see in the beginning, God created, right? The heavens and earth, it's clear. We are all familiar with this Scripture. Then we see in verse 2, the earth was at some point, how much later and when and how exactly, we don't necessarily know. We have some strong indications and suspicions, but we know for sure that it was at this point in verse 2, formless and void, and there's chaos and it's darkness. It was covered in darkness. After God had spoken, or after God had created, the earth is covered in darkness, and there's this chaos, but what do we see? We see Spirit. We see the Spirit of God hovering over that face of the deep, covering and brooding over it. So just stay with me for a minute. Earth is formless and void, covered in darkness, and who precisely intervenes before there's light, before there are trees, before there's creation and all the rest of it? Who's there? We see Spirit. We see God and we see Spirit, the Spirit of God hovering, moving over this. It's the Spirit who brings light. It's the Spirit actually who gives life. The letter killed the Spirit. What brings life? The Spirit brings life. In fact, when we hear this word Spirit or the Spirit of God, the first thing we should think of is life. First thing we should think of is life. This word Spirit, it's from the Hebrew word ruach. It means wind, it means breath, inspiration, strength, or life. It's invisible maybe, but it's real. It's life energy within you that animates you, that gives you life. If you want to know if someone's alive, what do? You listen for their breath. You see, is there any breath there? Is there any life? Is there a spirit there still in this person? And what does God do in verse 3? He releases the ruach. He speaks. He speaks. His breath moves and creates. His life, his strength, his inspiration goes out and creates. And this is how order comes from chaos, by the Spirit of God. God breathes, and this is what happens. If you don't believe me, look at Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the ruach, that's that word, by the ruach of his mouth, all their host by the breath of God. So when the early believer heard this word spirit, they immediately thought breath, life, the life of God. I don't know what we think, and sometimes in our modernist culture, some people think, oh, this is just a bunch of gobbledygook or spiritual hogwash or whatever. And other people go to the other extreme and they say, oh man, it's all about this. It's some ethereal thing or whatever, spiritism and spiritists. No, there's a reality and a balanced view of this. If there's no spirit, there's no life. There's no life. And it's the ruach of God, the breath of God that creates. And Jesus is being led by the breath of God. Jesus is being filled by the breath of God, the life of God. John and Zacharias and Elizabeth, all these people, they didn't do these things and walk in the kingdom. And John didn't point to Christ and have this incredible ministry without the life, the breath of God filling and moving him. And neither do we. And neither do we. What do you think of when you hear spirit? Isaiah 42, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, who gives breath to the people and ruach to those who walk in it. So in stark contrast to modernist culture or to hyper-spirituality, there's this very specific, intimate paradigm that was known to early believers. Jesus was full of the breath, the life, the inspiration, the strength of God, and was led by this life-giving inspiration. So Luke says he was full of the Holy Spirit, and if we know what that means, the question is, are we? Are we? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Am I? Are we led by the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit. It means continually, continually filled. So if we have a good understanding of what the Spirit of God is, this life-giving inspiration, this breath of God without which we just die or get killed by the law. If we have an understanding of it, are we filled with it? Are we seeking it? Are we asking God? Are we listening? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Or do we just carry on about our lives, maybe going through the wilderness, wondering what the heck's going on? Or maybe trying to bypass the wilderness because we want to avoid it, right? Who wants to go through a wilderness? You heard me last month, like a month ago, 6 weeks, I'm like, man, I'm tired of being in this wilderness, right? Who was that guy up here? Guess what? I might need to go through the wilderness again. If I'm like John, I might need to be there for 3 decades. Ah. But if we don't want to be led by the Spirit, if we don't want to go in the wilderness, listen, sometimes those two things coincide. Jesus was led by the breath and the life of God. We want to find life outside the wilderness. Sometimes God said, hey man, here's where the life is. I'm trying to lead you through this thing. And we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 2, after being filled with the Spirit, Peter preached the gospel. He was empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, the breath of God, to preach that first sermon to 5,000 people, and they got saved. I remember Pastor Greg saying, what would that be like to preach and have 5,000 people get saved? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Amen? And later, he was in jail, going through his own wilderness experience. Luke records in Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared Christ to the rulers and the elders who were questioning him and grilling him and grilling John the apostle. So while Jesus was in the wilderness, he was full of the Spirit. While Peter's in his own wilderness in prison, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 13 says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed at these untrained, uneducated men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Imagine if we were so filled with the Holy Spirit in our difficult place that our enemies had nothing to say in reply. Notice it says Peter was filled with the Spirit, but says that people recognized him as having been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. And when we're full of the breath, the inspiration, the Spirit of God, people look at us and say, hey, they've been with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit testifies to him. And if we want to overcome in the face of adversity in our own wilderness, we need God's breath to fill us up. In Acts 6, says in response to those, there was a need that arose in the body of the church. And they said, select men full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. We don't want people who aren't full of the Holy Spirit even to serve tables. Even to serve tables in our church. We need some people to serve tables. Make sure these people get fed. Okay, make sure you're selecting people full of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it's going to take to serve tables. That's what it's going to take to go through the wilderness. That's what it's going to take to point to Christ. In Acts 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How many of you know that Stephen was in a wilderness in that moment? He was being murdered. He was attending his own funeral, throwing stones at him. And what does it say? He was full of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to see God's glory as Stephen did? Ask yourself. This might be what it takes to give yourself, to lay down your life, Jesus said. Do we want to be filled with this? Do we even want to? Do we want to be led by the Spirit? To be full of the Spirit. So what's the evidence of it? If we would say that we're full of the Spirit, what's the evidence of it? And we can talk about signs and wonders, and we see that in Scripture, but what other evidence do we see in Scripture? We just went through it. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he overcame temptation. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, to overcome temptation. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. He preached. That's evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit. Is sharing him with others. The deacons were full of the Holy Spirit, serving tables. Serving, that's evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence in my life? What's the evidence in our lives that we're full of the Holy Spirit? Are we overcoming temptation? Are we preaching? Are we serving? This is the evidence of it in the book of Acts. What would the account of our lives say? And what would it look like at Point Lookout Community Church if we were all full of the Holy Spirit? What might it look like? What might be possible? It is possible. Yes, sir, it is. Love is possible. That's right. And not just full of the Spirit, but Luke says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. The translation for this word, led, is this Greek word ago. It means to take one with by accompanying into a place and bringing to the point of destination. To accompany. So the Spirit doesn't just say, okay, there's the wilderness. Go ahead, Jesus. Have fun. Let me know how it works out. He says, no, I'm leading you there. That means I'm going to accompany you in it. And it means not only are you going to go through the wilderness if we're going to be led by the Spirit, but I'm bringing you to a destination. And in the middle of the wilderness, it might feel like, where are we going? What's going on? I thought we should have been there. Aren't we there yet? Right? But no, there's a destination. If we're led by the Spirit, there's a destination to which he's bringing us. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. There's that family connection there again, isn't it? That family connection. How do you know if you're sons of God? It's real simple. If you're led by the Spirit, as Christ was. And we'd all want to say we're children of God. We'd all want to say, well, of course I'm a child of God, right? We would all say that. Well, here's the acid test. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Or are we led, well, let the song finish there. Okay, we're good. Are we led by the Spirit or am I led by my emotions? Are we led by the Spirit or are we led by our culture? Are we led by the Spirit or led by our flesh and our own desires? Because the Spirit helps me overcome temptation and what I want for my flesh. If we say we're children of God, we better be led by the Spirit or we better think again. Who's leading us? Do we even want to be led? Consider it carefully, because Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Philip was led into a desert in Acts 8. And if the Spirit led you into a wilderness, would you go? This is being led by the Spirit. Other times we have to wait. Sometimes God calls us to wait. Being led by the Spirit presupposes that sometimes we wait, sometimes we close our mouths, sometimes we go when He says to go. Are we even willing? I pray we are both full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, Luke tells us that for 40 days, being tempted, he, Jesus, ate nothing. And when they had ended, he became hungry. From this Greek word, perazo, it means to try or to test, to make a trial of. Jesus is being tested. Temptation is nothing if not a test. Temptation is the allure of the enemy to fill a God-given desire that we have by some means or some other way through which God has not designed us to meet that desire or that longing or that need. Luke tells us that Jesus became hungry after the 40 days had ended. I don't know about you, I'd be hungry after about 40 minutes. Jesus, it says, after they had ended, he became hungry, not before. That's interesting. I know a couple of people who've done a 40-day fast, and usually you get hungry before the 40th day. There's this interesting thing about temptation or testing. Temptation, the time of testing, is most challenging and most intense when our natural desires are strongest. Did you ever notice this? It's not just a spiritual dynamic. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? So there's a spiritual battle, but there's a battle in the natural. It seems like that temptation is strongest when our natural desires are the most intense, when circumstances are chaotic. When is the temptation to give in to worry? When things look bad, right? When things around you are the worst, that's when it's the easiest to give in to the temptation to worry. When is our natural desire for order and peace at its peak? When things are tempting us to trust in something besides God, when we're most tempted to fear, that's when things are scary. When we're most tempted to fear. When are we tempted to be angry and to sin? Well, when things are frustrating, when people are doing things that aren't going our way and it's not going the direction I want it to, that's when I'm tempted to be angry at them, right? Scripture says, be angry and sin not. It's possible to actually not to sin, but to understand there's some injustice that happens and to be angry about it, but yet still not sin. Apparently, that's what the Scripture says we should be able to do. But temptation will come at us when we're vulnerable and our natural desires are the strongest. The enemy will test us to see if we're willing to fill God's designed desire in a way and at a time that isn't in keeping with God's character. It isn't in keeping with God's design for us. That isn't in keeping with our best interest. That's what temptation is. Temptation often comes to us in the wilderness. Jesus wasn't tempted at the river when the Holy Spirit was descending on him like a dove, was he? And most of us aren't tempted at the altar praying or here together in the fellowship of other believers. Temptation comes to us in the wilderness. Temptation will come at another time when you're not expecting it, but when your guard is down and your body's tired or you've been worn down by the circumstances and you're tempted to worry or you're tempted to be angry or you're tempted to reach out your hand and take rather than give and lay your life down. When you're hungry, temptation will come. You know, and this begs a question for most of us at some point. We ponder and we find ourselves in the wilderness or being stretched or being tempted, and you know we're all short-sighted? You know this, right? We're all short-sighted. We can't see the end of this thing. We can't see the end of this day, right? We can't see the end of our lives. We can't see the end and the resolution of our lives and being in glory. We look through a glass dimly, Paul says, and we're trying to see it, but we're a little short-sighted. Things are a little blurry sometimes. And when they're blurry and when we're in the wilderness, we might be tempted in our short-sightedness to ask God why. To ask God why. Why would you lead me into the wilderness? Why would you lead me along this way? You know I'm going to be tempted. You know I'm going to be tested. And the Father doesn't deserve our short-sighted questions, but I believe He hears our prayers and He listens to us nonetheless, though His character and His power are unassailable. He still abides our questions and our wonderings. Lord, why would the Ruach lead me through this wilderness? Lead Christ to be tempted. But if we trust the Father who can see the end from the beginning, we trust in a Father who's not short-sighted, who can see more than we can see, sees it all. If we trust in Him, then we know there's purpose in the wilderness experience. We know there's value. We know there's beauty in it. And if we trust that He has His glory and our good in mind, then He actually wants us for our own good to go through the time of testing. And as we read from Song of Solomon last month, the wilderness experience can help us to be leaning on our Beloved. Can bring an intimacy and a reliance on our Beloved, if we'll allow it to, that can be gained in no other way. If we can stop being so short-sighted. Otherwise, our wilderness experience can produce a hard heart in us if we aren't careful, if we're too short-sighted. And here's the thing. It's just a little newsflash. In case you didn't know, we're all going to go through the wilderness. And it doesn't matter if you've been through one or you're coming out of another one, or if you're like John, 3 decades in preparation for a few months of ministry. We're all going to go through the wilderness. It's just a question of whether or not you're going to have the breath, the inspiration, the life, the Ruach, the Spirit of God with you in the wilderness or not. You're going to go through the wilderness either way. Jesus' success overcoming temptation was born of a life that was full of the Holy Spirit, a life that was led by the Spirit with a heart to follow leading even into the wilderness, even into a time of testing from which He would arise, leaning into the Father's arms. Why would He lead us into the wilderness? Because as He goes with us, and He does, He goes with us, if we're the sons of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, He's leading us to a destination which we won't otherwise reach, but to which He's surely taking us. Father, thank You for the purpose and the beauty and the value of following Your leading, the beauty of You breathing on us and leading us. There's purpose in Your wilderness, but first God wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And maybe we can just take a minute right now. I don't know if you may pray every day of your life for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. This may be the first time you've ever thought about praying in this way. But maybe we can just take a few moments right now, just where you are. You know, Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." That's Jesus' words. He says it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So right now in this moment, if you're willing, think about it. If you're willing, If you want to overcome temptation, if you want to have the empowering of His Spirit, that you would share the good news of the kingdom with others, like Peter did, if you are willing to lay down your life in service, think about it. Because when you say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that's what it means. He's going to empower you to serve and to give of yourself. And yes, to stand and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in my might, not in the might of culture, not in the might of a political party. Not in the might of Wall Street or money. But this is what it means to be full of and to be led by the Spirit. To be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, the breath of His mouth, the leading of His Spirit, that I might bring the influence and authority that He's placed in my life, the grace to bring about order and to lay my life down for the sake of others in the sphere to which He's called me, in the family first and in the community. So take a moment right now. Just ask God to fill you with His Spirit, with His life, with His breath. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more, Jesus said, how much more will He give the Spirit to those who ask Him? Will you believe this morning? Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. And may there be the evidence of your Spirit in us, Lord, in the words that we speak, in the lives that we lead, in the way in which we go through the wilderness, because we've got to go through it either way. And so I pray we go through it following your Spirit and full of your Spirit. And Father, as best we're able, we're asking you right now to breathe on us. To breathe your life into us. We'd rather face the wilderness with your Ruach empowering us, your life in us, Father. So we're asking for more of your Spirit. Be glorified in us, Lord. Thank you that you hear every prayer, or whispered or shouted, every question, every pain. You do see the end from the beginning, and you see every soul, every hurting person in this moment. I pray that our eyes could just be taken from our circumstances right now and just be pointed to you. Lord, help us to see you. Fill us, Lord, for your glory. Fill us, Lord, for your purpose. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Just one more moment. I know when we bring the service to the close, just under these circumstances, we try to dismiss and sort of exit the building somewhat expeditiously in this time, but I just want to give an extra moment right now while we're all seated and most everyone's distanced and we have an opportunity just to respond one moment longer before we dismiss. Lord, help us to yield as you lead us, as you fill us and you lead us. Help us to yield. Help us to yield this day. Lord, and the temptation isn't here at the river, so to speak. The temptation comes when we leave from this place. And so, Father, I pray as we leave, Lord, you'd grant us grace in those moments to overcome and grace to follow wherever you lead us for your glory, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you just stand with me as we're dismissed? Ephesians 1 says this, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? Thank You for Your Spirit at work in us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May you go in the strength and the peace of the Lord today. God bless you all.